All right. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Malachi, chapter 1. I did preach another sermon on Zechariah, but I did it on Sunday morning, last Sunday morning. So if you want to hear another message on Zechariah, we did that last Sunday morning. There's so much in these books and that could be covered. And tonight, Malachi being the last of the Old Testament books, and the last of the Old Testament prophets. Malachi's name means messenger of Jehovah. Messenger of Jehovah. Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah. So remember now, we're in the post, in the post time which the Israelites returned to the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah had returned. Again, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are post-exilic books. They're after the exile. All right, so the nation of Israel went into exile for how many years? 70 years they went into exile. Under the Babylonians, the northern kingdom of the Assyrians, and then the Assyrians were defeated by the Babylonians and so forth and so on. And the Babylonians carried the southern kingdom in captivity, and then the Medo-Persian Empire defeated the Babylonians. And so, through the Medo-Persian Empire and King Cyrus, they were allowed to return to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so when you find the Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, in the book of Ezra, Zerubbabel leads a group of 50,000 back. And during that time, they begin to rebuild the actual temple. And for 2 years, they work on it and they lay the foundation. And then it came to a standstill, remember? And then you had Haggai, an older prophet, a man up in his years, began to preach to them and say things to them like, you finished your own houses, but you haven't finished the house of God. One of the things I haven't pointed out, probably that I should have, was that in Haggai, one of the reasons why they had stopped building the house of God was not just because of the stoppage by, I think it was King Artaxerxes that stopped it, but number two, the children of Israel would become complacent in that the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all these great prophets had told them that a Messiah was coming and that that Messiah was going to set up a kingdom. You know what happened to the Jews in Jerusalem? They became complacent and they said, why should we build the temple if the Lord's coming back to set up the kingdom? And so they became complacent. And well, that's one of the messages that Haggai brought them was, hey, the promise of the Lord, He is coming. But He's not here yet. Finish the temple. You've been commanded to finish the temple. Finish it. And they began to build the temple. Again, after 14 years of it standing still and nothing happening. And then about 5 months later, after the building started, Zechariah came on the scene. And Zechariah was a young prophet with a little bit of, And he was just, he preached to him and encouraged him. More than Haggai was very, if you would, negative. And Zechariah was some negative, but a lot more of encouragement, saying, hey, the Lord, if you'll finish this, if you'll get this done, the Lord's going to bless you. God's going to do these things for you. And he was just a very, very much a message from God that was very much positive. And so now we have the third prophet. The third prophet. Now, the temple has been completed. Now we're about 85 years after Haggai had begun to prophesy. We're just right after the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah came on as governor in 430 B.C. And now we have Malachi coming on to prophesy about 400 B.C. So several years after Nehemiah probably was maybe not dead, but he was off the scene as such. And Malachi comes on the scene. The temple's been restored. Worship is taking place, but not worship that pleased God. In chapter 1, you find that the priests were allowing offerings to come to the temple that were not without spot and blemish. If you read through there, you'll see it says, and we're not going to take the time, but it talks about that they brought lame animals to the temple to sacrifice. And the priests were allowing it to happen. And God said, hey, why should I accept these sacrifices? In other words, they had become so caught up in the rituals and the ceremonies and so forth. And look at verse 1 with me, Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. This was not Malachi's words, these are God's words. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for a dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Everybody remember that we just talked about a prophecy against Edom. And they were laid waste. They said, we're going to go back and rebuild it. They shall build, but I will throw it down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Talking about the nation of Edom. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the borders of Israel. So God is saying here that Edom, Esau's descendants, will be destroyed forever as such, and that we will see God's blessing upon Israel. Is that not happening today? Yeah, it is. I mean, they're there. How are they surviving? How's Israel surviving in the Middle East right now? Why isn't Israel blown off the face of the earth? The Lord. I mean, of course He's using the United States and other... But listen, the little bitty thing. I think the size of like Rhode Island or something. It's real small. It's amazing. We are seeing that. But He's also looking to the future at the millennial kingdom where God will continue to bless Israel. There's so much here. Let's start and let's pray right there. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your love. We pray, Lord, that You bless this time that we study Your Word. Again, Lord, not near enough time tonight to really get into all the prophecies found here. Lord, I pray that we would go back and reread this book and just dig into it. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful prophet Malachi was. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, he was a contemporary of Nehemiah. He was the last prophetic voice of the Old Testament. After Malachi, the voice of prophecy was silenced for about 400 years. So after Malachi finishes prophesying for 400 years, God is silent until we have the book of Matthew. The book was written again around that 400 AD or 400 BC. And I've given you the rest there. The actual, if you would, look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, he's talking to the priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Look at verse 9. And now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. So Malachi reports back and says, pray to God that He'll be gracious to us. You've polluted. They'd even gone into the holy place and were making their bread out of something other than unleavened bread. They had polluted the bread. They polluted the table of showbread. And they weren't, it may look like they were going through the rituals and they were going through making sacrifices and they were setting up the table of showbread and they were doing all the things that God had laid in order in the ceremonial law, but they weren't doing them correctly. Many more verses here. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father, and hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our Father? Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Again, outwardly it looked like they were keeping them, but they weren't keeping them right. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Notice the two-sidedness of that. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? We'll cover those in a minute. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Remember the law of Moses. Remember the laws that I laid down. Remember the things that are required of you. Malachi asked for their repentance. God asked for their repentance. Asked for them to turn back to God, to turn back to worshiping Him. If they would respond to the appeal, then God would bless them. And if they didn't, God would judge them. There's two sides to the Christian life. There's two sides to it. Obey God, and He'll bless you. Live like you want to, do what you want to, and there's a penalty for it. Amen? You reap what you sow. And despite what the grace movement would tell you, there's a penalty for sin. And though love hides a multitude of sins, and God is gracious in that He is slow to anger, and God is merciful to us, not giving us what we deserve, but when we sin, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And God is just simply saying here to Israel, you perverted My law. You've perverted the house of God. You're taking, and even details in here, it says, you're taking lambs that are blind and bringing them to the altar and sacrificing them there. You're taking lambs that are lame and sacrificing them there. What? And it goes on to say, what happened to the firstborn? Male, what happened? To bring in that one without spot and blemish. He said, you better turn and repent and get those things right, or I will judge you. Very much, Malachi, appealing to them to respond and turn to God. After the reforms under Nehemiah, the Jews once again fell into sin. And again, sad to see the little progress they had made since the beginning. In other words, here they are just 30 or 40 years removed from Nehemiah, and they're already slipping into unholiness. I mean, just things that were going on. In fact, chapter 2 tells you that men were going to their wives, and according to the law, you could give your wife a bill of divorcement. And Malachi goes on to say that God hated that. And it had become rampant among the Jews just to simply show up one day and give your wife a bill of divorcement and kick her out of the house. God said, I'm fed up with it. I'm fed up with it. He says, verse 15 of chapter 2, and did not He make one? Talking about the marriage. Yet He had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That He might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. If you read between the lines, it really sounds like what's happening today, where men and women just simply are marrying and giving in marriage. Just divorce whenever you want to. Been married, you know, and again here, if you read between the lines, like, we've been married 20 years, but I'm done. Walk out the door. Turn you in for a new model. That's what was going on. And God says there that He's sick of it. And the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. He hateth the putting away of the wife and doing the things that were going on there. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied thee? When you say, everyone that dealeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in Him, and where is the God of judgment? We'll cover those in a minute. The remnant had been back in the land for 100 years and yet had made no progress, or very little progress, in their religious lives. Their religious lives were characterized by hypocrisy and formalism, and had become very irreverent towards the things of God. And so Malachi makes a final appeal, and he makes an appeal to them, to the priests as such, and we see these sins of formalism and hypocrisy going on. In other words, they were going through the form of religious worship, but there was no genuineness to it. Look at verse 2 again, chapter 1. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Look down at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? You've got to read here now the sarcasm coming back at God. God saying, I have loved you. And they go, wherein have you loved us? Remember what I said about Haggai. Haggai comes on the scene, and Israel was complacent because they thought the promises of God, the promise of God of His return to set up the kingdom, was going to happen then. Now you're 85 years later and they're still wanting it. And now they, not only have they become complacent, but they become irreverent towards the things of God. And they're basically saying back to God. Malachi is speaking to them from God. He says, I have loved you. And they sarcastically come back in, wherein have you loved us? We built this temple. We built this city. We did all these things. Where have you loved us? Look at verse 6 again. The priests despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Where have we despised you? Where have we gone back against you? They're just acting like nothing was wrong. Verse 7. You offer polluted bread unto my altar and say, wherein have we polluted thee? Where have we polluted thee? Look at chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied you? It's almost like saying to a kid, you know you did this, this, and this, right? No, I didn't. Where did I do that? Is that not what's going on? Look at it. It continues to do it. Chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? We haven't left you, Lord. Wherein have we? Why do we need to return? We're still sacrificing. We're still keeping up the table of showbread. Our priests are still serving. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. We just went over that one. Chapter verse 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed and me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer is in tithes and offerings, right? They weren't keeping up the tithes and the offerings. Wherein have we robbed thee? I can see it so vivid in my mind. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? They were saying to God, basically they were saying to God, you know, hey, we've done all the things you've asked us to do. We went back, we rebuilt the temple, we got it set up, we rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, and they rebuilt several cities around it. They rebuilt the walls and set the gates up. All right, Lord, we've done what you've said. The priests are doing their jobs, and the sacrifices are going up, the incense is going up. We've done our job. All right, it's time for us to be the center of the universe again. It's time for us, for you to come and conquer our enemies and set up the kingdom. And then after years and years and years of that, they become complacent in their worship. He hasn't come. Then their children's children, because it didn't happen, and they heard mom and daddy say, you know, we've done all this work, but God hasn't come. And then their children's children's children, and just as it got further and further away from, you know, Haggai and Zechariah and then even Nehemiah, they became like the people in the New Testament saying, where is the promise of His coming? You've said since the foundation that He was coming. Where is He? Right? Wherein do we need to return? Wherein have we robbed thee? Pride, 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 wasn't it? Prideful. Formalism and hypocrisy had set in, and yet, even though Malachi is preaching to them, they don't see it. They don't see their own hypocrisy. They don't see their own formalism. They don't see their own skepticism. Where are the promises of God? Nobody sees any parallels for today? Huh? Preachers who get up and preach, man, I've got my next... The next time I get to preach to preachers, I found my message. And it's good for all of us. Oh, it's going to be a good one. If I can find it again. Yeah, look at chapter 2. We don't have near enough time to go through this book. So let's look at this just real quick. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. My covenant was with him talking about the priests. He's talking to the priests. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Now look down at verse 5. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for fear, wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Talking about the priests. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. That's what a preacher should do, right? For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye, look at verse 8, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that what's going on in America today with our most preachers? Is that not, if you were to, by the way, you couldn't find a church that was open tonight, most of them. But if you were to find one that was open, haven't they taken things such as sin and made it okay? That's what was going on in here. They were saying sin is okay. God's not returning. You know, cut your wife off. Throw her out in the street. God's not around. That's what they were saying. God keeps saying He's coming. He's not here. Let's live the way we want to. Let's don't mention sin and stuff. Let's don't make people feel guilty. Nobody wants to feel guilty. All right, y'all want me to get on that, do you? Go home and read it. It reads just like, I'm telling you, it reads just like where we're at today. It's amazing. Man, Brother Treadwell took all my time. Man, this is good. Verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. Isn't that exactly what most of the people think of preachers today? Contemptible and base? For the most part, right? There was a day, and I'm preaching to lay people and saying when I should be preaching. But there was a day when a preacher, no matter where he walked into, there was a reverence as such, right? You know, there was a day when a preacher walked into any kind of area, people wouldn't cuss in front of him. That's not the truth. Hang around with me a little while. You know what I'm saying? But the position, and I'm saying, preachers shouldn't be put on a pedestal. Absolutely, we're all Christians. We're all on the same level. But now preachers have been put way down here, for the most part. After the, you know, if it's not preachers who are falling because of immorality, it's preachers who are idiots on the TV, the Benny Hinn's and the. I could mention a few more that would probably make some of you upset. All they want is your money. I'm telling you, it's amazing. Lay your hand on the radio. Oh my goodness, people. And there are good people out there who believe it. I'm not making fun of those people. I really not. They've been duped. And a lot of those are very, very much people who believe. I mean, they do. They believe what they're doing. They've been duped by a con artist. And what was going on in the priesthood then was you had priests that were con artists. You pay me this, I don't care what kind of sacrifice you bring, and I'll do this for you. That's what was going on. Oh, you want to divorce your wife? No big deal. Throw her out. I mean, they were just, everything's all right. The Lord keeps saying He's coming, but He's not here. God promised them if they would return that He would bless them. And God promised something else. He said, God promised to remember those that fear Him. Look at chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll just be done here, I guess. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. So even amongst this group, there was a remnant. Remember at the very beginning of our studies of the Old Testament, we talked about that very small remnant? There was a remnant of people who were still doing right and serving the Lord right. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written. That would be an interesting sermon at some time. A book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Think God's going to discern between the righteous and the wicked? Is that what He says? Absolutely He is. Absolutely He is. God will judge the guilty. God will judge the guilty. God will, again, judge before the godly. In other words, when we stand before God someday, we're going to give an account. I'm talking about saved, born-again believers. And in light of that, we need to live for Him. We need to live as though He would return at any moment. But now we've got people today who just live however they want to, do what they want to, because some preacher said it was okay. Because it's all, you know, grace covers all. Hogwash. Brother Howe said it just right. Grace requires more than the law demands. Grace goes further than the law demands. The law says walk 1 mile, you walk two. In the New Testament, right? In the Old Testament, if you were to kill a man, you're guilty of murder. But in the New Testament, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Right? Amen. His return, it could be at any time. By the way, His return is an incentive to live holy. His return is an incentive to tell others about Him. He's returning. It could be today. Man, let us live in light of His return. And when the skeptics and the hypocrites and those who would be sarcastic and say, as I believe it's in Peter, where he says, where is the promise of His coming? You stand up and say, He's coming. And it could be today. In fact, not just today, it could be 1 second from now. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive will remain and be caught up to be with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It could happen tonight. And we need to be vigilant about it. We don't need to be complacent in our Christian life. We need to live holy lives, clean lives, righteous lives. Be separated from the world unto God. Unto God. Listen tonight. Our theme this year is hope in God. We need to put our hope in God. Look for that blessed hope. I hope He returns right now. Amen. Are you ready to go? Got your bags packed? But I mean, have you got your house in order? You know, are you ready to meet Him if it was today? Hope you are. Amen. Let's all stand. First invitation, hymn 157.